Good morning. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the joy of this morning, Father, to be in your presence in this place. I pray that as we start thinking about this idea of transformation, Father, that you would be at work in our hearts, calling out what is best and unique and best in all of us, that, Father, we might be champions for you in this world. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I've always been fascinated by people who could transform things into something more, and things like they take trash and turn it into beautiful works of art, or people who find junk and find ways to make it into treasures. And it's interesting because now people have taken that idea even a step further, and they take regular everyday items and have found ways to transform them into something more than just what they are. They give them kind of a dual purpose. So an example of this is a soccer ball that generates electricity. Crazy who even thinks of this idea, but what it does is it harnesses kinetic energy and it converts it into electrical energy. So basically, the energy that this ball can produce can power small appliances using this LED light. So what happens is 30 minutes of kicking this ball around creates enough energy that creates 3 hours of LED light. Crazy, right? Like they just transformed it into something more. Or a pencil that grows into a plant. So what happens is you buy these pencils, they're non-toxic, and the brand is called Sprout, and what happens is you use them until they get down to a nub, and you know how we always throw all those little pencils away, but the idea is these, you plant. And in each one, each tip of these has seeds that all it requires is soil, water, and sun, and you can grow plants like basil and cherry tomatoes and mint and sage. So something you would normally throw away, they figured out how to transform into something more. Or they have these coasters that charge your phone. So what happens is they produce energy by the heat disparities that work in these little coaster-sized devices. So on one side, you put a hot drink on, and that produces enough energy to charge your phone. On the other side, you could do the same thing with a cold drink. So you can charge it with a cold or a hot. You just plug your phone into the device. The other one is a candlestick holder, which is such a genius idea that literally what happens is it collects the wax from a burning candle so that all you have to do is flip it and use it again. Duh, that was an obvious one. This one is a spill-proof cup that can't be broken. An 11-year-old girl named Lily, her grandfather had Parkinson's, and so he was constantly breaking and spilling his drinks, and so she thought about it and came up with this idea to take a basic cup that everybody's using and basically giving it legs. So now these cups are hard to spill and impossible to break, which solved a huge problem. This one is genius. It's a cardboard school bag that turns into a desk for kids. So basically, it's called a help desk, and it's helping kids in areas like rural India get an education so they can get all their stuff in it. They have a place to work at. It's a fully functioning desk that works for a kid's size. And then this last one is really cool. It's a coffee cup lid that actually acts as a temperature gauge. And so if you're a coffee drinker, you know you've burnt yourself, you've scalded your tongue, you've burnt your lips so many times, and this smart lid that goes on top of a coffee cup is heat sensitive. So what it does is it lets you know by changing color when it's at the optimal drinking level so you don't burn yourself, and it also lets you know when it's not sealed properly. So no more grabbing the lid and spilling coffee everywhere. It'll let you know if it's not sealed properly too, right? Genius. But what I love about these ideas, these inventions, is people took normal, everyday objects, and made them into so much more, made them into better functioning, dual-purpose ideas. And what I love about it is this is exactly what Christ does in us. He finds us where we are. He shows us grace, and he shows us love and forgiveness and compassion, and he transforms us into so much more than we were before. And he has this way of calling out so much better in us than we ever thought was possible. And when we think about our life, where we are today, this idea of growth and transformation is some parts been a part of our whole life. Our whole life has been changing and growing and transforming, right? Like, we don't look the same way that we did when we were 5 years old or 16 years old, right? Like, things have changed over the years, and we don't like the same things that we did when we were 2 years old or 10 years old or 20 years old. Our tastes change, and our abilities change, and our friends change, and our surroundings change, and our feelings change. Like, in some ways, this is just very normal and a very regular pattern of our life. But in other ways, we forget that's how it's supposed to be there as well. And in our relationship with Christ, it's supposed to be a natural, growing, transforming process where Christ is at work in us, growing us up and developing character and behavior and values that reflect him. This is what Paul says in his letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 12. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul says, I appeal to you, I urge you, and it carries this idea of somebody who's literally standing alongside somebody else and comforting them and providing them counsel and giving them comfort and hope and a positive perspective. So Paul's like, let me just come alongside of you for a second. Let me be that guy that gets to encourage you and rally you on to give you some really great advice on how to do life. And then he gives us these four ideas that I want to kind of think our way through today. The first ones he says is this. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual worship. A lot of times that just feels really awkward. Like when we read that verse, right? Like, what does that mean, Paul? Like, what are you getting at here? In Paul's day, especially like from the Old Testament church perspective, sacrifice was a really big deal. And in this culture, talking about sacrifice just naturally made sense, right? We don't make sacrifices anymore, thank God. We don't have to do that. But in his day, it was a very normal observation to make. So you can read in the Old Testament about the laws and the different sacrifices that were required for different problems. And there was the sin offering and the guilt offering. And what was almost always required from all of these was something that was pure, unblemished, undefiled. And you were supposed to find the very best unblemished animal that you could without any other deficiencies and offer it to God at the temple. And then the priest would be there, and they'd help you make the sacrifice, and they'd sling some blood around, and they'd help you do that on your behalf. Well, then Christ showed up, and Christ made this one sacrifice on behalf of everybody for all time, things that had already happened or things that were going to happen in the future that covered every sin. And so it changed this requirement, and temple sacrifice was no longer required. They couldn't even compare to the sacrifice that Christ had made on our behalf. He trumped all of it. And so the sacrifice of Christ covered all of that, and so our relationship looks different. Our requirements look different. So Paul's saying the way we connect to God is we don't have to go sacrifice animals anymore. We don't have to go sling some blood around. Instead, it's this relationship that we have through Jesus Christ. And so he says, when we think about everything that Christ has done for us, everything Christ has done on our behalf, we respond by presenting ourselves to God. And what he means is, we're saying, I give my life to Jesus Christ, all of it. Like all of myself, our whole bodies, it's no longer just me, but it's Christ at work in me. And we're saying, my life is his, my heart is his, my mind, my thinking, my soul, all that I am, I'm handing it over to Christ so that he can do a good work in me. And Paul says when we do that, when we just give ourselves all over to Christ, he calls that our spiritual worship. And that in his thinking, it's this idea of rational service. And the Greek word here that gets translated spiritual actually has, it's logikos, it's logical. Like if you think your way through it, it makes sense to respond in this way. When you carefully think through it all, this is a logical response to who God is and what Christ has done on our behalf. So Paul says, when we just really believe in what Christ has done for us, when we're just really cognizant and aware of who he is and what he's doing in this world, we're saying, I want to be his. Like, I want to give all of my life to him. And we get to embrace all that God's done on our behalf. And what's crazy interesting about this, especially from the church perspective, this isn't just like lip service. Like this isn't just saying like all the right churchy sounding words and putting on our pretty church faces and showing up on Sundays. Like Paul's like, let me just remind you of something. Like God wants all of us, like all parts of us, not just the parts we want to like gloss up for public. It's more than just what the outside looks like. Christ is really concerned with our hearts. He's really concerned with our souls and how those are developing and growing. And he's saying it's about every aspect of who we are, not just the parts that we can shine up for other people, not just the parts that we can make look good and like we've got it all together for other people's perspective, but even our hearts and who we're becoming and those dark corners that we don't like to think about, or, you know, those little dark areas that we're saying like, God, you're here, but not here, right? Like when we present ourselves to Christ, what we're saying is all of me, every part of me is yours because I want you to come in and do something good in me. So that's the first thing. But then the second idea that spins right off of that is this idea, he says, don't be conformed to this world. Or maybe some of your translations say, don't copy the behaviors and the patterns of this world. Like, don't become so well adjusted to the world around you that you miss what Christ is doing. And Paul uses the word for world here as it's age, like this era, this age, this eon of who we are right now. Because who we are isn't determined by the current age around us. When we think about the kind of person that we're going to be, it's not supposed to be rooted in culture and in the world. It's supposed to be rooted in Jesus Christ. We don't respond to the world around us based on the passing fancies of the day or the passing fancies of the culture. We respond by who we are called to be in Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing. Culture is constantly changing. And it's super easy to look back at history and see that in a very obvious way, right? Like we can look back through culture throughout history and see things like, that was a terrible idea. What were you thinking? Or we can look back at things and see how terrible they are now, but at the time they were accepted and they were normal, right? Like you can go back through history and study cultures that regularly perform child sacrifice. Like that was a normal thing in their culture that was accepted and part of what you did. And we look at it and we're horrified by it, right? Like that's not okay. That's not how you should treat children. Or we have a culture that said slavery was acceptable. Or it was culture that said, that just encouraged segregation. It was culture that said women shouldn't have the same rights as men. It was culture that at one point said smoking wasn't just good, but healthy for you. All right, it's super interesting because you can go back. We don't even just have to guess at it. Like, we have all these vintage ads that used to run in, like, magazines and the newspapers. Have you seen some of these? This is outrageous. Listen to this one. Give your throat a vacation, smoke a fresh cigarette. Right? It's hilarious. They have all these doctor ones too, right? Like it's doctor recommended and like, okay, now we're looking at like, okay, it's going to kill you. Smoking is very harmful, but that's how much it's changed. I love this one about giving children pop sooner. It says, lab tests over the last few years have proven that babies who start drinking soda during that early formative period have a much higher chance of gaining acceptance and fitting in during the awkward preteen and teen years. Like, do your child a favor. Give them a pop bottle and call it a day, right? All right. This one's great. Cocaine tooth drops. Because what's wrong with cocaine? Like, it's good. It'll make your tooth stop hurting and create a drug problem. All right, this one's good. Its headline is Men Are Better Than Women. And it has these guys outdoors and the woman kind of hanging on by the rope. And here's what it says. I won't read you the whole thing, but here's what it says. Indoors, women are useful, even pleasant. But on a mountain, they are something of a drag. Like, that ran in a newspaper, and people were like, yeah, you're right. That's truth, right? Like, we can look at these things and laugh at the absurdity and how outrageous and terrible they are, but the truth is there is a time they weren't only culturally relevant, but they were culturally acceptable. This was the cultural norm, and we can see now in hindsight, that's not how it's supposed to be, right? Like, that's not how it's supposed to be. What's so much harder to do is to look at our present time and see that same thing. It's easier to look in history and in hindsight and to see those ideas, but it's so much harder to look at right now and say, what things have I just accepted as normal? What ideas have I conformed to that maybe I need to be questioning a little bit more and saying, is this right? Is this really how it's supposed to be? Because culture constantly changes, constantly, and we can see how many times culture has gotten it wrong. But it's so much harder to look at today and say, culture is getting it wrong right now, which is why culture is never supposed to be the pattern that we form our life after. It's never supposed to be the copy that we say, okay, this is what right looks like. Am I getting it right? Instead, we're supposed to have a whole other standard that we use instead of using the world for what we copy. And so Paul says, don't allow the world to conform you to its standard. Instead, this is his third idea, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He's saying, let God transform our thinking. Before I jump on, I just want to say, it's so interesting, too, because culture, everybody's talking about, like, the culture wars right now and how it's worse than it's ever been. And we had a civil war at one point where literally our whole country was so divided that there was a north and a south and people were killing each other, and we're not there right now. So I don't think it's as bad as it's ever been. I think it's worth being introspective and saying, how can I add healthy things to the conversation instead of saying it's all terrible? Okay, just a side note. Number three. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Let God show up and transform our thinking. So instead of letting the world say, this is the standard, do this, I don't want to copy that pattern. They get it wrong a lot. I want to find what's a better pattern, a better behavior to hold myself to so that I can discern how to live well in this life. And Paul's saying, all right, here's how we do it. We get to be transformed by letting God show up and change the patterns of our thinking. Christ gives us an entirely different model that we get to follow to think about how we do life, how we make decisions and who we're going to be and the character that we want to aspire to and the values that we want to have. Christ gives us this model to follow on how to treat people, how to serve, how to love, and how to do life in a different way. And what happens is we transform ourselves not just by saying, okay, today I'm going to change. Have you ever tried to do that before? Like, that's actually really hard to do. And what happens is we can want to change all that we want to in the world, but unless we have something to do instead, we're just going to go right back to the old patterns that we have. So what happens is we find ways to replace old behaviors with new ones. What happens is we don't just say, don't do this anymore. We say, okay, instead of this, I'm going to do this. So what happens is when we come to a tough place and we need to make a decision and we have to have an option, otherwise we're always going to go right back to what felt like a normal, comfortable behavior. So what happens is we start transforming ourselves by modeling the behaviors of Jesus Christ, not the behaviors of the world that we live in. We let Christ show up and start working in our thinking, and as our thinking starts to change, our hearts start to change, and our values start to change, and our behaviors start to change. But to get there, it starts with an awareness that all of my thinking isn't right. And it's so easy to just get caught up in life after life after life and doing stuff and busyness that we don't ever stop and really think, is my thinking part of the problem? Is the way that I'm thinking about who I am or thinking about the world or thinking about stuff around me part of the problem that I'm facing? Because I might think it, but it doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's true. It might feel like it is in my head, but it doesn't mean that it actually is. And the other side is we've spent a lot of time thinking about things that never helped us or made us better people. We have wasted a lot of energy thinking about things that never even happened or never even came to be. We've squandered just unending hours of thinking on mindless things, things I can't even remember. That's how little of an impact they had on me over time. I can't even remember. They're so far removed. So changing our thinking is a huge step in this process of transformation. So I want to give you a little tool to help us do that. And it's from this book, Winning Decisions. And it's this awesome concept that they have, and it's called framing. And he says, what happens is there's so much information around us, right? Like, not even just in our crazy digital era, but just in the world, there's so much data and there's so much information that we can be consumed with. We have to have a process on how we filter this information. And so our minds simplify things so that we have easy ways to categorize it or store it somewhere so that it makes sense. And he says, frames are the mental structures that simplify and guide our understanding of a complex reality. So from the positive side of it is, we literally can't grasp everything there is to know. It's beyond our brain's functionality. So we have to simplify information so that we can understand it better and process it and be able to use it. But from the negative side, it creates huge blind spots in our thinking. Because what happens is our mind literally frames what we see. So what happens is outside of our frame, there are things that we aren't even aware of and we don't get the whole picture. So here's a visual to help you think about this. Think about a house for a second. Every house has windows and each window looks out at a different perspective, right? Different angles. You got the north view, the south view, the east view, the west view. And depending in which window you're standing in, you've got a frame of vision for what you can see. So my house, if I'm standing at our south window, I see our backyard, and we've got a swing set for the kids, and we've got basketball, and there's toys everywhere, and we've got a deck, right? That's one perspective. But if you stand in the front window of my house, you see a driveway, and cars, and roads, and other houses, and it's a completely different perspective. Now, if one person's standing at one window, and one person's standing at another window, and they say, okay, what do you see? It's two very different things, but yet they're in the same house. Right? They have frames, but their frames have two very complete different perspectives because neither frame gives you everything. It gives you one snapshot of what you can see. In that same way, in our thinking, in our mind, we all have frames that we look through. And these frames guide our thinking, and what we see is what helps us frame what it is we're thinking about. Does that make sense? So what happens is we have frames of mind that we've not even considered not being whole. They just seem right to us. They seem accurate to us. But what we're not aware of is all of the things outside of this frame that aren't wrong, they're just different, we can't even imagine because they're not inside our perspective. So what happens is if we don't ever do checks on the frames that we look through, the frames that we use to understand, we don't realize they're incomplete. And if you want to know a huge thing, which is what he talks about that's real helpful, think about the last time you got in an argument with somebody, whether it was at work or in your family, you're arguing from different frames. So what happens is neither one of you is necessarily wrong, but the things that you're seeing that matter the most to you are different. So if you can't get your frames to line up, you're coming from two different places and it's hard to have the same conversation. So what happens is these frames give us a glimpse of reality, but we have to do checks that say, what am I missing? What are my blind spots? What are these avenues that I haven't even considered, I'm not thinking about in right ways or even at all? So he gives us three things to work on. He says, the first is awareness. Start with what frames am I using? What frames am I using to think about life, to process information, to work through hard decisions? And then the second is you evaluate the fit. Okay. If it doesn't fit, if it's not working, it's not fitting the problem or the decision or the way you're trying to understand life, you have to evaluate the appropriateness of it for different life situations. And then he says the third idea is find or build a better frame. That's the great idea about it is you're not stuck with the frames that you have. You could add new frames in, which is huge because it allows us to work on our thinking. It allows us to open up new ways of thinking that just change everything, because not every pattern of thinking is right. Not every pattern of thinking is good. Not every pattern of thinking that we've gotten comfortable with is true. But we get to be in control of it. We get to be in control of how we think and what we were thinking on. But we have to do the work that goes into what we think about. And that is the other side of it, not just the awareness of the frames we use, but what am I putting in that's what I'm thinking about? Because what we put in is what we think about, right? Like the things that we watch, we think about. The things that I read, I think about. The things that I look at, I think about. The things that we listen to, we think about. And if I want to change some of the patterns of my thinking, then what I have to say is different things have to go in, right? The people that we hang out with, the things that we hear, we think about those things. And so if I want to have different awarenesses and different thinking patterns, I have to focus on different things. If I don't like directions of my thoughts, I have to have little red flags that say, stop it, don't think about that, think about this instead. And what happens is, if we really want to go through this transformation, instead of the patterns of the world that says we want to really be transformed by Christ, I have to have ways of putting Christ into my mind and my heart and my thinking so that I can focus on him more. It's hard to know Christ if I don't spend time with him. It's hard to model his behavior if I don't know what that was. So if I want to focus more on Christ, I have to spend more time with him. If I want to think healthier thoughts, I have to spend time where Christ is so that I can get those healthier thoughts into my mind so that I have options to turn to and think about instead. Which means I got to hang out maybe with some people who want to think like-minded thoughts with me to help me encourage to think in different ways. Which means I got to read the Bible and go to where Christ is to put some of those new ideas in. So Paul says, think about all of this together for a second. When we give our lives to Christ, what we're literally saying is, Christ, I want you to be at work in me. I want you to take all of me, my life is yours. And we start recognizing, I want to look to Christ to shape my life rather than something else. I want to listen to Christ to make my decisions instead of everything else. And we start looking to Christ instead of the world around us. And here's what happens. In this process, we hand over parts of us that Christ transforms into different things. And gradually, we start handing over that selfishness that's just been such a natural part of who we are, and Christ starts working it into generosity. And we start handing over our anger, and Christ starts working at us and wrestling with us, and he changes it into ideas of compassion. We hand over the pain that's just been dogging our heels all our life, and we let him start working in us grace. We hand over the anxiety that we can't escape, and little by little, Christ transforms our hearts with peace. We hand over the fear that we can't escape and that we can't get away from, and Christ works in us spirits of courage that we never thought that we could be capable of. We hand over what's broken in us, and we allow Christ to transform us and make us whole. And what happens is we start aspiring to new values. We start looking for new ideas like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and, God help us all, self-control, right? And we start looking at life different, and slowly but surely, Christ transforms us and does his good work in us. It's literally the process of metamorphosis, right? Like a butterfly has to escape the cocoon and be this beautiful thing, but it's a process to get there. And that's the very image that Paul uses in this image of Christ transforming us. We have a process to go through so that we can step away from one thing to become another. It's not always simple and it's not always overnight, but the process gets us to who we were supposed to be, which is so much better than we ever could have imagined. And then Paul says, when this happens, here's the last thing. Number four, we get to discern the will of God. We get to start testing these things out, and as we do, it draws us nearer to the will of God. If I really want to know who God wants me to be, and I really want to think about what God wants me to do and how he wants me to live, this is where we start. We test out these ideas and see how they work. We start testing them in our daily life and say, okay, if this is going to be the process, today I'm going to start this, and I'm going to try here, and we see what happens, right? Like, we give our life to Christ, and then we invite him in, and we offer up our whole self and parts of our heart that we've been hiding, and we say, okay, work in me. Take this. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be grouchy. I don't want to be selfish. I want to be generous. I want to be this, and we let Christ start working in us, and it resets how we go about doing life. And instead of just conforming to what's been normal our whole life, we get to set a new pattern. We get to follow this new pattern in Christ, and as we follow this new pattern, Christ is at work transforming us. And he's changing the ways we think and our values and our virtues and our behavior and the way we treat other people, and starts growing us up into this full potential that we didn't even know that we had, which leads us into an even greater relationship with God, a better understanding of who he is and what he's doing. And it leads us to what's good and acceptable and perfect. And so we say, if I want to know the will of God, if I want to know God's will for my life, it's not some mysterious, ethereal thing that I can't quite get my fingers on, right? Like, it's not just something that's mysteriously out there, and maybe one day if I'm lucky and the stars align, I'll figure it out. No, God wants to be known by us. Like, God wants us to know who we're supposed to be in this world and who we're called to be and how we get to live. And in knowing these things, what happens is we get to grow into our full potential. We get to be capable of so much more than we ever thought was possible. More love and more patience and more kindness and more acts of generosity and more adventures of faith and more moments of joy and service and grace. And we get to be more than we ever thought we were possible. What happens is this pattern brings us to a place not where we resent God, not where we feel like God's holding back on us and God is keeping us from really having fun or really experiencing life or just kind of holding us back. But instead, we get to see that when I allow Christ to show up and do his good work in me and transform my heart and my behavior, it feels good. It feels acceptable. It feels right. And instead of feeling disappointed, I feel challenged. Instead of feeling like we're missing out somehow on something, we feel part of something that's greater and bigger than we were before. Instead of regret, we feel hope. And it's not about how we look on the outside, but it's instead, what is God doing inside of me that's transforming me into who he's designed me to be? It's God at work growing our souls. Because these bodies come and go. They don't last forever. But our souls get to go on to so much more. And our life is a process of God at work in our souls, cultivating us to be better, more enriched, more noble than we were before we knew him. Because that's the work God does. God's in the transformation business. He's been taking junk and making it art forever. He took nothing and made it into something incredible that houses all of us, and we get to live in this beautiful world that God has created. Because of him, because of his goodness, because of his love, because of his grace, we all get invited into this relationship with him. And he promises that we get to be new creations, that we get to take off the old and become something new. But it doesn't happen overnight. We don't go to bed one night and just wake up mysteriously a whole new, brand new person. He is slowly, over time, growing us and developing us and transforming what's chipped and broken in us into what's healed and good and right in him, which means it's a lifetime of allowing Christ to show up and do his good work in us. It's not the sprint where we run the 500-yard dash and then we're done and we're good and that's it, right? Like, I've learned everything I need to know and I've read all the Bible that I need to know and I've sung all the good songs that I need to know and I helped somebody that one time a couple years ago, right? Like, that's not how it works. It's like the speed diet, which I wish was a thing, but it's not. It's a lifetime of learning and growing. It is a lifetime of Christ transforming us and saying, there's no point where I've learned everything. There's no enough point where I know enough that I'm good or done enough. Our life is a constant pattern of growth where Christ shows up and transforms us more and more and more. Because he's got work to do in us. Not just in us, but through us in this world that he's taking part of. So from now until literally our very last breath that we breathe, Christ has work to do. Which means if I want to be part of this transformation, I got to be going to Christ again and again and again, allowing him to be at work in me. So where do we start? Where do we begin with this huge process of what God wants to do? I'm going to give you a picture to help us think about it. This is a picture of Jeff Bezos, who's the founder of Amazon, in 1999. I might be slightly obsessed with Amazon, so don't judge me, but it's amazing. All right. In 1999, he was trying to grow this company, and he began in this closet of an office, which I don't know if how well you can see it. His desk is made out of a door and 2x4s. He's got this small picture, big picture of a weird Amazon logo in the back, and literally when Amazon was just books and movies when they started, he would drive the packages to the post office in his 1987 Chevy Blazer to get them started. All right, that's where he started. But if you look at who Jeff Bezos is today, he's worth over $100 billion, with a B, billion dollars. He tops the Forbes list of richest people. He bumped Bill Gates out, and he's the number one on the Forbes list of richest people. But here's the thing. He didn't go from working in a closet to being a billionaire overnight, right? Like, Amazon didn't become this flourishing company. It took him almost 20 years from where he was to get to where they are today. To build this business, little by little, they grew and they grew and they grew. And friends, the same is true for us. When it comes to spiritual growth, we do not become perfect overnight. We don't. We grow little by little by little, but we all have to start somewhere. Which means right where we are today is the perfect place to start. Right where we are right now is the very perfect exact place where we get to start and grow little by little, day after day, year after year, until we find out and discover who we get to become in Jesus Christ. Christ is at work growing our souls and developing our characters and transforming our hearts into something new. And over a lifetime, he wants to grow billionaire souls in us too. And if we just little by little give him more and give him more and give him more, he gets to develop in us fully growing, flourishing souls. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for us that you would be at work in our hearts. I long to know you more. I long, Father, for myself and for every heart here, for you to show up and do your good work in us. Father, would you transform us into more of who you've called us to be? Father, I pray that in this process, we would shine brightly for you. I pray, Father, that as you chip away at what's broken and damaged in me, you would replace it with more and more of what is right and good in you. I pray that for all of us here, Father, would you be at work transforming us into who you've called us to be? Father, I pray as we aspire to do life well in the decisions that we make, that we would hold Jesus Christ up as the pattern for who we long to become. I pray, Father, that we would be inspired to be your champions in this world, that you would do a good work in us and through us so that the name of Christ would be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.